Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening today. I hope you've had a great week. We're already at Friday, and it's going to be a great weekend ahead. I hope you've had a great week, and we've got a great hour coming up. Dr. Alex McFarland making his first appearance in 2019. I can hardly wait. And we're going to be talking a little bit about technology and how it comes into check for many of us Christians. And a lot of us try to make New Year's goals that we're going to be more careful how we use our time. And we talked about productivity with Hugh Welchel today, and it's important that we are gospel-driven with our productivity and to make sure we're doing what's important. And so being careful with our time is something that we all need to pay attention to. And then coming up in the second part of the hour, Pam Bloom is going to be joining me. And you know Pam from Deep Thinker Thursday when Pam comes in with her husband, John, and we have our segment called Deep Thinker Thursday. And Pam said that she has now written a letter to her 30-year-old self. So she's in her early 50s, and it was basically a letter to her 30-year-old self. So it'll be great wisdom. You can hear that coming up in the second part of the hour. So, you know, I love Scripture, and I'm going to play a verse from that Sarah recorded for me. And if you have time or you're inclined to do so, call the studio line, 877-933-2484, and you can get right into voicemail. So you can say, hey, I'd like to leave a verse for Bill's show. And then I'll play it on the show. So you'll be listening, driving one day, and all of a sudden you'll hear your voice on the show. How cool is that? So here's Sarah giving a verse from Psalms.
Psalm 119:165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble.
As our 70th anniversary approaches, we're celebrating. Join us for a night of comedy, music, and ministry. If you love Triple Espresso, you're going to really love this. Join Bill Arnold and the writers of Triple Espresso as we celebrate 70 years of radio ministry. Michael Pierce Donnelly, Bob Stromberg, and Bill Arnold will keep you laughing with a great evening of laughter and music. One night only, 7 p.m. March 16th at the Knight Performance Hall, the University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota. Tickets are on sale now at myfaithradio.com.
There are more ways than ever before to listen to Faith Radio. And the newest is using your Amazon Echo Smart device. If you have an Echo Smart device in your home or office, enable the Faith Radio skill on the Alexa app or with your voice by asking your Amazon Echo to enable Faith Radio. Once you've enabled the skill, just ask your Amazon Echo to play Faith Radio. Listen to the live stream or any Faith Radio podcast hands-free anytime on your Echo Smart device. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to the show. It's 7 minutes after the hour. Dr. Alex McFarland is a religion and culture expert, a regular guest of the show, creator of the Truth for a New Generation Conference, and he's the director of Christian Worldview and Apologetics, and co-host of the American Family Radio Talk Network's Exploring the Word. He's written over 20 books, and his latest release is Stand Strong in Your Faith, Live What You Believe with Confidence and Passion. And he's my guest once again. Happy New Year, Alex.
Well, Happy New Year to you. This is really special, our first interview together of 2019, isn't it?
Yes, it is indeed. And did you get my thank you letter for the Christmas gift yet?
Not yet.
Okay.
But I've got a pile of mail on my desk, so it's probably in there.
I sure hope so. Otherwise, I'm going to get awfully mad at that postal service. Anyway, thank you so much for being on the show. And let's talk about 2019, because this is our first conversation of the year. And this is a year where I think all of us as believers need to check on how much technology we're using well, or we're wasting time with.
Well, you know what? I was just on a call earlier today, and somebody was giving some stats about how invasive technology is and how much the different websites we visit. I mean, they really know a lot about us. I was listening to a person who is with one of the top marketing firms in America. And it used to be like, you know, if you bought a print ad in a magazine or you bought an ad in the newspaper, They couldn't tell you how many people would click it, you know, because nobody clicks a print ad. But they could say, well, X number of readers will watch this. But nowadays, marketers, they can tell what pages you visited, how long you were on the page, you know, the click-through rate, where you are in the country, what time of day. It really is the digital footprints that we leave basically tell – we don't even know who all knows what they know about us. But let me say this, that the one that we really ought to care about – there, the watching eyes are that of the Lord. I will say, though, something that I think God has kind of impressed on the heart of my wife and myself is that in this age of technology and really a surveillance culture, I mean, we pretty much live in a culture of surveillance. We've got to be able to disconnect, get off the grid, talk to the Lord, be still before God, hear that still small voice, and remember that our true citizenship, our true identity is not based on our, you know, social media following or how much we buy online, but our true identity, our priorities, and our stewardship has got to be defined in terms of who we are as Christians.
Mm-hmm. Alex, you want to get Christians engaged in being serious about rethinking technology in this year. And tell us why. I mean, I know you've done a little bit of a job already, but I want more.
Uh-huh. Well, do you know what? I was just reading a survey about how by age 12, something like 80% of young boys have seen some type of pornography.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say moms and dads, you've got to monitor your children's screen time. And really not only in terms of objectionable material that they might see online or information that some, you know, heaven forbid, predator gets. But just to make sure that we still get outside and breathe fresh air and we run and we exercise and we play. And let's make sure that our kids don't forget what it's like to feel the limbs of a tree that they're climbing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, we're just not to – I really think technology is almost to a degree dehumanized us because we're – you know, the highest and best use of a human life is not to veg out in front of a screen. You know, and mom and dad, just repeat to yourselves. We've done this on Faith Radio, Bill, and this is the Faith Radio parental cheer. Repeat to yourself. I am the parent. I believe it. Moms and dads, say it. You know, I am the parent. You have the right to turn off the computer. You have the right to boot down the mobile device. So you are the parent. God has deputized you. So live and call the shots under your roof like you are the parent.
Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes, Alex, when I read an article, what I find sometimes the most fascinating is some of the comments that are left. And I cannot believe the venom that comes out with people that feel confident to sit behind their keyboard and pound something vile out. And I just think it's become weaponized to the point where you would never say that to a person's face, yet you would say the most disgusting, degrading thing online with some pseudonym.
Yeah, the Charlotte News and Observer in Charlotte, North Carolina, in the spring of 2016, they asked me to write an article about morality. Why do evangelicals believe what they do about morality? So, you know, they asked me for the article. So I wrote an article, and I tried to be – and I was factual – but I was as scholarly as I could be, and I didn't even really quote the Bible. I quoted some sociologists, some scientists, and some stats from insurance actuaries about lifestyles and what is not only morally right and morally unright, but just what the outcomes are. Anyway, yes, I was defending traditional values. Oh, my goodness. Over like 1,000 comments posted.
Wow.
Instantly, disagreeing, you know, Alex is this and that and the other, and all you traditional values people are out of step and blah, blah, blah. And it did get increasingly hostile pretty fast, but one, and I'm only repeating what somebody, they were like, they said this, burn in hell, maggot.
Mm.
And, you know, I said, you know, okay, I hear you. I mean, but that's not an argument. I mean, refute the data. You know, if you want to, besides being God's design. If you want to live long, be happy, live a long life, probably be financially prosperous, get married, stay married, raise a godly, moral family. The index of human thriving, which is emotional stability and happiness, stability, prosperity, you know, all the things that all human beings want, it's found in traditional family, family values. So, you know, when somebody spouts off like that, there's a lot of knee-jerk reaction and pushback against any moral values these days. But truth is truth. And so we don't respond in kind. We don't snap back when people are hateful to us. I will say this, Bill, just for what it's worth. I was on some show, I don't know, probably 10 months ago. And anyway, you know, I was defending traditional values and the gospel. And so a Twitter storm, you know, blew up. And somebody tweeted to my site regarding me, said, "Can't somebody shoot this guy?" And there were some profanities in there. I actually got a call from law enforcement officers. They said, "Hey, somebody tweeted, you know, they disagree with Alex. He's narrow, intolerant. You know, can't somebody shoot this guy?" They said, "Do you want us to look into this?" And they were looking into it to find out who tweeted, basically daring somebody to shoot me. And I said, "Look, I'm not worried. I work for Jesus. God has my back." But the point is this. Rather than saying I respectfully disagree, basically tweeting and daring somebody to kill me, that just shows how I guess reprobate our culture is becoming. Now, folks, don't worry. I'm not worried a bit. I'm ready. Hey, my departure from this world is determined by God alone. But, Bill, isn't it an ironic world when a minister could share the truth of God's word? And it wouldn't be merely "I disagree," but it's you have no value, burn in hell maggot. Mm-hmm. Hey, can't somebody out there shoot this guy?
Yeah. I wonder if sometimes that opposition isn't designed to scare you to the point that you'll shut up.
Yeah, they don't know me very well.
I know. That doesn't scare you in
folks,
the least.
You're listening to a guy who goes to the dentist without Novocaine, okay?
Mm-hmm. So. Let me take a little break, Alex. Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest. We'll be back in just a minute. We are back, and Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest. You go to alexmcfarland.com, alexmcfarland.com, to learn about Alex McFarland and his outstanding, powerful ministry and books and teachings and blogs and everything else. As we're talking about technology, is this a year that we might want to especially encourage some of the younger people to learn to keep things more to themselves and be a little bit more private versus more open on what they put on the internet?
Well, yeah, not the least of which is the reason for future resume and employment dynamics, because some of the things, look at the debacle of finding a host for the Oscars. Man, things that people tweet and say and post can really come back to haunt them later.
Yeah, so we should be more careful. So even as Christians, though, technology and social media, you can use it for good things. You can print scripture on there and just, here's a Bible verse, folks. How about enjoy this? And, you know, people will read or not read it, but you're not going to get in too much trouble for that.
Yeah, and just remember to be respectful. You know, there's an article in the news today by The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, the action star, The Rock, and he really makes a good point, and he says that, you know, we've become, he says, you know, a generation of snowflakes, that if disagreement is like akin to betrayal, and Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, I mean, it's brilliant. In some interview, he says, people fought and died so that we could have free speech.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, it's interesting that at a time when people did speak their mind more freely, we were actually much more respectful. And nowadays, in the millennial snowflake generation, we're not allowed to voice disagreement. And if we do, the wrath of social media will fall on you. And supposedly, in censoring speech, you know, it's supposedly going to give us a kinder, gentler world, when actually free speech has been curtailed and we've become more disrespectful and rude to people. And so I would say, especially to young people, you know, online, just because you're communicating, electronically, doesn't mean that the person on the other end of the feed isn't a human with feelings. And so let's be respectful. And like, you know, when I preach the gospel, or I'm answering questions online, that, you know, yet the Word of God says what it says. And if Jesus is the one and only Savior, then that means He's the one and only Savior. And so I can respectfully disagree with people, but I don't denigrate somebody that disagrees with me. And if somebody disagrees, doesn't mean that they're subhuman or that they're, you know, a troll or anything mm-hmm. like that. You know, let's make sure that we honor God. Let's make sure that everything we type in our keyboard or text, it would be the same thing we would say if the Lord Himself were sitting beside us. Because in reality, He is there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And Ecclesiastes says we'll give an account for every idle word.
Yeah.
That's kind of scary, isn't it?
That's very scary. So, Alex, we have about, 6 minutes left. I'd be curious. I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit, but I know this is what you do all the time. Is how would you, in 6 minutes, lay out the gospel for somebody?
Great question. I want to do three things.
Okay.
And we'll try to do it really quickly. I was at a college and somebody said, could you describe Christianity in 2 words? Let me ask you that, Bill. I'll tell you what I said. Now, I want to know what you would say. If somebody said, define Christianity in 2 words, what would you say?
Well, I would say you're radically saved.
Wow. Good answer. Mm. You know what I said? I said loving substitution.
Yeah, I like that too.
Okay. Here's the thing. I've probably told the story on this show. I got pulled for a ticket and got a ticket for not wearing my seatbelt a couple years ago. So I call in and I'm going to pay it with my MasterCard because I didn't have time to go to this other state to the court date. And it was, of all things, $162.50, pretty steep fine for not wearing a seatbelt. But I called and the lady says, okay. And I give her the MasterCard number. I mean, the ticket number is a great long, like 11-digit number on the ticket. And she said, well, I must have messed up. Give me that again. And I hear this lady on the phone, and she goes, huh. She goes, your ticket has been paid. And now, I don't know if the cop was like a listener on the radio and a fan or whatever. And I said, has it been dismissed? She goes, no tickets ever get dismissed. She said, look, and here, this is where I'm going to segue to the gospel. She said, I could take your credit card. You can pay this fee, or you can accept that somebody has paid the fee for you. Do you accept? And because I was like really broke, and I've felt very humbled, but I said, yes, I accept. Thank you that my fee has been paid. Here's the thing about the gospel. Jesus paid our ticket for us. Okay. We have a thing called sin. We've known the right. We've done the wrong. God can forgive any sin, but He will overlook no sin. So Jesus was perfect. He was qualified. He was willing. He was able to go to the cross to pay for the sins of humanity. Now, let me throw this in there. Somebody asked me a question once. They said, how could Jesus have paid for the sins of the world? I said, now think about this. The sins of all the world, let's say 40 billion humans have ever lived, and the sin of the human race is X times 10, let's say. That's a lot of sin, but it's still a limited amount. I mean, it's huge. I'm not minimizing. How righteous is Jesus? Jesus is infinitely righteous. So could a man of infinite righteousness pay for a finite amount of unrighteousness? Of course. Christ's righteousness is infinite. Human sin is finite, big as it is. So here's the deal. you could pay for your own sin, but that would mean separation from God. And in fact, if we're honest with ourselves, our sin has already in this life to a degree separated us from God. How bad it would be to be separated from God eternally. So here's the gospel. Number one, admit that you're a sinner. And say, God, I admit, I know there's things in my heart that aren't right. I'm a sinner, I admit. Number two, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when he went to that cross, yes, he was giving his life for the world, but he was giving his life for Bill Arnold and Alex McFarland and every one of you. And then call on his name. So admit, believe, and then call out to God. And Bill, there might be somebody listening right now. And friend, I want to say to you, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. And the good news, the great news of the gospel is that if you will call on the Lord right this minute, he will hear you. He will receive you. And you could just pray something like this from your heart to God. You say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. Lord, I've blown it. I've disobeyed you, but I am sorry for my sins. And Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. And when you went to that cross and you died and you rose again, you did that for me. And so, Lord, I'm turning from sin and I put my trust in you. Lord, I believe. Please save me. Please forgive me. Please help me to follow you. And Lord, you be my Lord. I be your child. And Lord, help me to follow you for the rest of my life. And you know, friends, if you prayed that and you meant it, you were sincere from your heart to God, he promised. And remember, God doesn't lie. But I could give you so many verses, John 6:37, John 6:40, 1 John 5:13. I could give you a lot of verses. But Jesus promised, the one who comes to me, I will not reject. Bill, isn't that good that, you know, we might know the sting of rejection, but if you turn to Jesus, he will receive you. And maybe some people listening just now did that. And mm-hmm. If you did, friends, we rejoice.
I love the reminder, Alex, that you are as close as a prayer to Jesus, and that if you did pray that prayer, your name just got written in the book of life. And
that's
that
true.
That a dead person just became alive. And God is going to put a new heart, a new heart of flesh in you.
Yeah. And let me just say, we've got a booklet in all of our citywide crusades. Hey, if you just prayed and you came to the Lord, or you came back to the Lord, I'll send you this book. Email me, alex@alexmcfarland.com. Hey, no strings attached. We're not going to ask you for money. But hey, if you made some sort of decision for Christ just now, it would be our joy to send you a book that would help you in your walk with the Lord.
Alex, you're the gift that keeps on giving. Thank you so much for doing the show.
Hey, it's such an honor to be with you, Bill. God bless you.
I'll talk to you next time. Dr. Alex McFarland has been my guest. AlexMcFarland.com, AlexMcFarland.com. We'll take a short break, and then we'll have Pam Bloom up next. Right, here's a verse I've always loved, Joshua 1:9, that says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's been a memory verse of mine forever. And my guest in the studio is Pam Bloom. She has joined me today, and she is going to go through a letter that she is going to write, that she has written to her younger self. All right, so what a great exercise this is to write a letter to the younger you, and that way you can look over all the wisdom you've gained and then maybe get ready to pass on that wisdom to someone else. Pam, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Now, this is quite an endeavor that you took under, and I'm glad you did, because you're going to get to share it today with the listeners. So where do we start?
Well, it was a good time at the beginning of the year to look back at a point in my life, and I chose right around 30, where I was just starting to have kids, and it was an eventful time for me and also historically. So I was just looking at what are events during that phase of my life, that specifically things that brought fear to me.
So you have written this letter to your 30-year-old self.
Yes.
All right. So now you've got several decades of wisdom that we can look back on.
Yes. I'm in my early 50s.
Okay. All right.
I'm happy to say that.
And yeah, I figured. Yeah. I'm not hiding anything.
So this was right around the turn of the century. And if for those who are my age, remember Y2K and some of the fears that were swirling in the media and thinking, what is going to happen if our computers don't know how to click over and change every digit?
I still got bags of junk silver at my house and water and provisions.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
So those who are younger don't maybe haven't heard us retell this where there was a lot of fear. People were building bunkers and they were stockpiling water and food supplies because there might be mass chaos. And that I participated a little bit, but in my mind, in my imagination, I really did. And I was had fear around that. And it didn't turn out to be a reality. And yet that affected me as a young mom. And then there were, if you want me just to recount some of
please.
These.
Please. Oh, definitely.
These other events I was recalling right after 9/11. And we were scheduled to take, I didn't fly much, but we were scheduled to go to the UK. And I was going to go with my husband for work in October right after 9/11. And that just felt like, we didn't know what else would happen next. Is any plane safe anymore? And it felt like it wouldn't be a prudent thing for a mom who's responsible for her kids to put them in danger by they might lose their mom. It was an exaggerated fear, but it felt in the culture of the time, that felt real. And I just remember talking to a friend that was traveling with me, and she reminded me very gently but firmly that God knew every day that was ordained for me, and that my going or staying is not going to change that. And it just snapped me back into my reality of faith that God knew, and I'm in good hands. My children are in good hands. Whatever happens to me, if this is my day, so be it. I trust my children to Him, and then I could go in faith. And even it was turned out to be a funny story. We went to get on the plane, and it turned out my passport was invalid. And I thought, oh, here, I'm at peace. I'm so ready to go. And now they won't let me on the plane because my passport's invalid. And then they had this moment of silence where I went white and thought my friends are going to go out without me. And they said, actually, you just need to sign it. And then it's valid. And then I could get on the plane. So it was even a good reminder to like some of these fears. And in the context of them, we can laugh and find humor in them. So then also in that time in my life, we had moved from what I would consider a safe suburban neighborhood to the inner city. We felt a call of God. We were part of an inner city church. We bought a little house in that neighborhood, and we experienced a lot of crime that we were surrounded by.
And that was not crime your husband was committing.
No.
Okay, good. I just had to make that clear. Because we love John Bloom, so I was just having some fun at his expense.
It was just in our neighborhood where it was a high crime neighborhood. We watched a lot of drug deals, a lot of prostitutes on our streets. We would find evidence of things in our alley, syringes and whatnot. And I even one night we heard heavy footsteps on our roof. I thought, this is not squirrels. There were people running on our roof. We went outside, and John was with the police who we'd called, and finding guns in our grass where our toddlers had played. Like, they had dropped guns and left. And someone came to visit us and they were carjacked at gunpoint. Someone from North Dakota, like, we're new to the neighborhood. Like, what's going on here? And this was our... I didn't sleep well at night. I was hearing gunshots, and that I just needed to wrestle through fears. I soaked in Psalm 91 a lot and prayed, but I was very fearful, and I recognized that to my younger self, I would want to say to find peace in God. Like, not all of these things that you fear are realities, and if they are, God is still good. Could he bring something good out of that? Could he heal me, or if my kids are traumatized by what they witness in our neighborhood, is he still good? What is my way through this maze of fear that could cripple me, but where can I find life and thriving in it? I also was racked by fear of what if there was some disability in one of my kids. I went on to have three more kids after in my later 30s. And what if there was a mental illness that would show up that is there are symptoms in some of our family? And I, what if that would be in John? How would I parent with it? Just my imagination would go. And I'd have to say that I would remember years later in John 9 where Jesus comes to heal the blind man and then asks, how did he become blind? Was it his sin or his parents? And he goes on to say, it was to show the works of God. Whether it is in his healing or in his disability. And isn't that all our story? If we have a visible disability or a hidden one, that God is showing his works in the very things that we might say, that's gone wrong. That shouldn't be this way. And in our broken world, things shouldn't be this way, but they are. And how do we find? I wrestled with God's sovereignty and that he's good and he could work those things for good.
Pam, I was thinking of the inner city experience where you decide to purchase a home in an inner city, and now there's certain risks that your children would be exposed to, but there's also a resiliency they can develop for life and to be among the lost and the broken and the hurting. And have a built-in ministry right there in the neighborhood.
That's right.
So the risks were not, they were uncertain, but the rewards were also high as well, weren't they?
That's right.
For equipping kids to be salt and light in
yes.
an otherwise darker place.
Yes, and I've watched that in my kids.
That's very interesting, yeah.
I have watched our adult kids and how that has affected them, and they've come back to preach it to me. My daughter said, I could live under a bridge and God would take care of me. And that kind of, well, I thought all sorts of things, like how I would counsel her out of that. And
but, please don't consider really doing that.
Right.
Yeah.
But it was an evidence of her faith, like, Mom, you can, like, it would be things that she would want to do that she could sense the fear in me. And she's lovingly confronted me, like, Mom, you're speaking out of fear. And it's the very things we taught them, that God is trustworthy in the things that would seem dangerous. And they go on to live it and say, God really is who he says he is.
Mm-hmm. Pam, I had a counselor that was telling me about something called awfulizing. He said, you have a tendency of doing this. And he said, you will project out into the future. You will create a scenario which may or may not happen. And you will insert it into your head today as if it is happening, and it kind of shuts you down. And I thought, boy, is that a thing I have to stop doing right away?
Right.
Did you find yourself doing things like that?
Yes.
Okay.
I did. I would imagine the worst case scenarios.
Okay.
And find that's not a faith-filled habit. That's not honoring God.
You expend a lot of emotional capital dealing with those feelings, which are not even real.
It is. It's a waste of time.
They're imaginary. It's always a possibility, but in God's sovereignty, why would we spend all that energy speculating as to why something like that might happen?
That's right. So I've been trying to go back, as I look back at those days, how would I preach to myself? And I would say, with every one of these fears, I needed to address them. Like, recognize where they're exaggerated and where they're real and they could play out in real life. Not to treat them as like that would be the worst case, but find God's goodness in them and then speak God's promises in them. And I've thought also, where are there either historical figures or modern day heroes? We mentioned Jill Briscoe that you had just interviewed. I'd love to hear that if listeners haven't heard her story.
Mm-hmm.
She's acknowledging her own fears and where she pushed through them, and God opened doors when she didn't shrink back. And I was remembering yesterday is the anniversary of the missionaries in Ecuador who were martyred, and how Elizabeth Elliot and her sister-in-law didn't shrink back. They grieved. They went before God and said, "What do we do now?" And God gave them open doors and faith and favor to go in. And the tribe has come to Christ. They have become friends with the grown children of the martyrs now. And we know those stories. So these are our cheerleaders who are saying, yes, there's fear. There is danger. It is real. But let's not shrink back. Let's find God is victorious, where we are overcomers. That we not be identified as a fearful people, but a bold people. So I've been also finding in my times of that worship has helped me as a way to break those mental loops of fear, and finding focusing on who God is, not on my situation.
And studying God's character.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. What is he like? Mm-hmm. Studying his attributes. And that is freeing. It's faith building. I am not without resources. I am not bankrupt or weak. Where I am weak, in him I am strong. So I'm acknowledging I am fearful. Who am I against my foes? Nothing, but with God, I am an overcomer. Mm-hmm.
Seems like fear is a big problem for many.
Yes.
And I wonder how much energy we spend battling our fears that are, a lot of the times are things we construct ourselves. And God must look at us and go, I will show up for all of the real alarms, but you create a lot of false alarms in your
right.
life. And I don't think the security team's going to come if there's too many false alarms. Right. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think God says, I'm there for all the real ones, and you construct a lot of false ones. I'm saying that about myself. So I find this very helpful to say, let's talk about our fears and let's address who God is and his character, because that will help dissolve some of our everyday fears. I'm talking to Pam Bloom. You may know her from Deep Thinker Thursday, where her husband John and Pam come in and we have a great time of deep thinking. But I have her all to myself today without John here, and we're talking about a letter that she is writing to her 30-year-old self. And we're going to take a little break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have in studio Pam Bloom. As you know, Pam is a regular contributor on the show. She is part of the Deep Thinker Thursday, where she shows up with her husband, John Bloom, from Desiring God. And I've been asking Pam to come on the show because she told me of a letter she wanted to write to her 30-year-old self. So she's looking at a couple of decades of wisdom and insight, and then she's going to write a letter to her 30-year-old self, and we're learning about what that is all about. And Pam, I appreciate your vulnerability. And we are talking a little bit about fears right now. And let's talk some more about that, because I think that's a hot topic for everybody.
That's right. The quote that I read this morning, I wanted to share with you from Elisa Keaton. And this is adapted from a nutrition and exercise devotional that she's sharing with readers. And it's called The Little Way. She says, only he can confront your weakness without condemning you. He is kind and confrontational. He calls you higher because he sees his finished work in you. He sees you perfected and whole, not inadequate and lacking. The Holy Spirit is the power that Jesus had living in him, and he is now living in us. He knows how to get us from where we are to where we are to go. Or Jesus knows what it is like to struggle and overcome. He knows the way through the challenges that you are facing. He is the truth that overcomes your lies, the life that you are hungering for. In our need and loneliness and grief, in order to learn safety and comfort and personal friendship with God alone. And I found that very helpful, just to review the way God sees me, that he really understands. He's not looking at my fear and my unbelief with heavy hand wanting to scold me for that. He wants to correct me in that, and it's not acceptable, but he's understanding and he will coach me through it. So I would talk to my younger self and like want to see change, but also see I needed that process of facing fears to see what he's like and it's still a process. I will have more fears that I will face, and it's a good time to pause at the beginning of the year and look back. I would encourage listeners to do this exercise as
well. Pam, what would you be saying to your younger self about personal friendship with God? Because the younger you got to be a wife and a mother, and you've got all kinds of things to do. And what about that personal friendship with God? Because as we get older, we value friendships, I mean, more than ever. I know I do. And so that's what's the gold standard in my life is my walk with the Lord and then my friendships I have.
Mm-hmm. I'm discovering this in new ways where I need to slow down my thoughts, my words, and spend time alone with Him to listen. I'm valuing journaling more. And then even if I'm noticing my journaling is a lot of busy talk, just to put the pen down, to breathe and listen, and to look for, like, what is the emotion in Jesus' eyes when I'm with Him? How does He see me? That there is a kindness in Him and a face-to-face intimacy that we can learn to share with Him. And even the fears that we're talking about are like the very door to find Him. So it can feel like, well, that's the inhibitor to get to God. Like, how can I come to Him when I'm this pent up with fear or whatever other emotion we're dealing with? And I had an experience recently where the fear and a frustration that I had was so large in my mind, it was as if I had a jumbotron in front of my face and that's all I could see. And it was at an event where we were worshiping. I wanted to hear the teaching. I wanted to worship Him with this music that was playing. And I was so blocked by this experience that all I could do was review. I said, God, help me to worship. And in a moment, it was as if that jumbotron was just shrunk down to this. If you want to go on with a computer analogy, if you have a screen near you, the little icon that when we minimize a program and it's a little icon on the bottom. And you can still see it, but it's small. And that's what He did for me, was taking that all-encompassing fear, shrink it down, and it was replaced by the magnitude of God and what He's like. And I had this moment of, I can enjoy You. Nothing else really matters at this moment. It's just You and me. Everything else in the room was as if it wasn't there. I didn't care at the moment. I just wanted to be with Him. And then I had this moment where someone that I learned later was on the prayer team came over and tapped me on the shoulder and he said, excuse me. And I felt a little perturbed, like, I'm having this moment with God. Please don't interrupt me now. But they said, God is so pleased with your worship. He's really enjoying your worship. And I kind of thought, still, like, don't bug me with that now. Like I know, I heard it, but I kind of thought to myself, I know that. And they said it again, Jesus really loves you. He really enjoys being with you. This is an odd experience that someone's talking to me right now. But I took it later as, like, this was an exclamation from God. Like, I knew that, but He really wanted me to know it. And I don't think it was just, I share it because I don't think it was just my story of that moment that was peculiar and special to me. But isn't that for all of us, where He wants us to know, Bill, I really enjoy you? That we would, like, let us take our breath away, that God enjoys being with us. And that feels like an invitation. Like, I want to be with a God who enjoys me, and I want to enjoy Him. Like, that we don't usually say that God enjoys us. That feels blasphemous. We are to enjoy Him. Does He really like us? But if He sees us through Jesus with His record, and He doesn't look at us anymore in our filth and shame of our sin, He sees us fully whole and righteous, the way we will be when we are with Him and it's all consummated. But He sees us like that now and loves us. So I'm kind of going off on that because it really, that has brought me tremendous peace. I review that again and again, like, we are intimately loved. And doesn't that answer a lot of our fears? It puts them in perspective. It doesn't take them away. There are very painful, real situations we are grappling with. But there's healing in that.
Did the 30-year-old Pam think that that God enjoyed her, or was that something that you understood later in life, and now you're trying to send a letter to that 30-year-old saying, if you're listening and you're 30, know that God enjoys you?
Yeah, I think she needed to hear that. She didn't really know that.
Yeah.
It was more she needed to please him. She might have been in a disappointment. She needed to get her act together first.
Uh-huh. So how has Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, I think everyone knows the verse. How has that, what does Pam today say to 30-year-old Pam about that verse?
To take that as a real invitation to pray through every one of these fears and to let the anxiety go. Mm-hmm. I don't need to answer it and resolve it.
Were you able to do that at 30? Or was that something you struggled with and you struggle with it less today? And I don't want to put words in your mouth.
No, I think I did my best at that time. I was reviewing that at that time. Mm-hmm. I knew that. It's why I said yes, that I would move there, and why I wouldn't leave when it got hard. So I believe that. I believe it more.
Yeah.
God's proven himself faithful, yeah. And I can say that with more confidence now.
Okay, Pam, we've got a couple minutes left, so let's put a big red bow on this one. If we're going to give some great wisdom to the 30-year-olds who might be listening or the 29-and-a-half-year-olds, what should we say in a nutshell?
I'd say I'm out of words, but let's pray because God is not. So can I pray for the listeners?
Oh, absolutely. That'd be great.
So, Lord, you know each person who's listening and where this grabs them. We just invite you to convict us and show us where we don't even know where we're entertaining fears that dishonor you and that are leaving us stuck and frustrated. We want to be free of our fears at any age. As our fears build in our later years or if we're parents or in any phase of life, if we're facing serious danger, we just declare that you are in control and you are sovereign over this. You will work every one of our pains and our fears and our real experiences for your good. We want to cooperate with you in that and not resist you. And would you help us in our unbelief to believe that you are good, you are for us, that you want us to enter into an intimate relationship with you, where we experience your personal care, to hear that you really understand our pain and that you will work it together for good. And we look forward to sharing stories in eternity of how you have done this, how you have set us free from our fear. We would be retellers of the stories where you have done that, so we help set others free from our fear. We thank you, in Jesus' name.
All right, Pam Bloom has been my guest, and I know one of the things I'm going to walk away with from this discussion is the fact that God enjoys me and God enjoys you, and you can be comforted by that thought as you head into the weekend. Know that he is pleased with you, he loves you, and he enjoys you. What a great word for the weekend. That wraps up our show. Thank you so much to Pam Bloom for coming into the studio and sharing her letter to her 30-year-old self. It's been a great time to learn from her experience, and just want to pass a great big blessing on to you this weekend. Have a great weekend, and as you lay your head on the pillow tonight, just know that God is writing his story in your life. I'll see you Monday. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.